Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard November 12th, 2017, we pause from our current series to hear from Dr. Stan Gale. So listen as Dr. Gale preaches the sermon, License to Pray.
I invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, so we're kind of jumping into the deep end of things. I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. Let's give ear to the reading of God's Word. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the reading of the very word of the living God. The title of this morning's message is License to Pray. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit, who inspired this word, so that it is the very word of God, that you would inhabit its preaching, and that you would prepare our hearts to receive it, enable our minds to understand it, and incline our wills to practice it. For the glory and the sake of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Often when we think of the gospel, we think of personal benefits. We think of forgiveness of sins, the very things we've been singing about here this morning. We think about the joy, the certainty of eternal life. But it's interesting, when Jesus talks about the gospel, he calls it this. He speaks of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And what that does is it gives us a frame of reference as disciples, so that as we bow the knee before Jesus Christ, we're not only ones who are saved, we are ones who have a new, completely new orientation to life. A kingdom reference. Something radical for us as disciples. So that to speak of the kingdom, it means not only that we have salvation. It means that we have different values from the world, different ethics, different priorities, different goals. Everything about us as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, come under the lordship of Jesus for whom we have bowed. Now, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. He said, you might notice a lot of his parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. And he gives us these pictures to help us to understand. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about life in the kingdom. And it's kind of like a kingdom conference where Jesus is the plenary speaker, and where we are told about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we see a couple things. My mouth is dry this morning. We see kingdom qualifications. And Jesus says this: you're not going to get to heaven, you're not going to be part of the kingdom by your own righteousness. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, you Pharisees, you think that you have obeyed the law? You think that you have not murdered because you have never killed anyone? You've broken that commandment if you've been angry with your brother in your heart. And what Jesus does at that point is he says, we cannot be our own Savior. We can neither make up for past sin, we cannot measure up to the standard of God, and it means what? It means we need a Savior. We need a King. We need Jesus Christ. So he speaks about kingdom qualifications, but he also speaks about kingdom quality of life. Now, as Christians, as disciples, we live counterculturally to the world. And so all those things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, this is what marriage is to be like. The world will have its ideas of marriage. This is what marriage is to be like. He says, this is how we are to treat our enemies. He says, this is what true treasure is, and this is how you lay up that treasure. All of those things that speak about life with and for Jesus. All right, so here's this, all this talk, Jesus describes the kingdom to us. And then he says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Now you wonder what's going on. Here Jesus is instructing us in kingdom ethics, instructing us in kingdom qualifications. And now all of a sudden he talks about asking. It's almost like we've stepped from the business meeting of this kingdom conference to take a break to go to the concession stand, where Jesus says, ask. Ask whatever. It reminds you of those places in Scripture where the king says, ask whatever you want and it will be given to you up to half my kingdom. What's Jesus doing? Why is he shifting gears in such a way? Well, clearly Jesus is teaching about prayer. He does that in the previous chapter of Matthew as well. And specifically, what he's talking to us about is this: prayers of petition. Prayers where we ask something of God. So what's he saying? Well, perhaps one way of understanding our Lord's teaching here is by analogy of a license. All right, let me take a look at this. Dan said there's a license up here. There it is. He said I wouldn't see it, but there it is. You know, most of you, my guess is that most of you in this room, have a driver's license. And that driver's license gives you the, likely it's a Pennsylvania driver's license, it gives you the privilege of the road. And with it comes certain privileges and rights and responsibilities. Jesus, in speaking to us as his disciples, in talking about prayer, it's like he is saying to us, I am issuing you this license that belongs to you as my disciple, as part of the kingdom of God. Let's look at three aspects for us as ones who belong to the kingdom of God, who have bowed the knee before Jesus Christ. Help us understand what this license is all about. First is this: our Lord gives us right of access. Our Lord gives us right of access. The very first thing we want to see is that our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching that he is giving us permission to enter the throne room of grace. A few years ago, my wife and I went to an R.C. Sproul conference at Ligonier, which is in Orlando, Florida. And we thought, well, while we're down there, why don't we do something a little fun? So we went a day early, and we got a hotel right across the street from Universal Studios. I'd never been there. My wife had never been there. But we thought this would be kind of fun while we're down there in Orlando. Well, the way it works is you go and you pay a fee, a not small fee, I might add, and you get access to everything there. And as you're going to get, the way they did it for us is they take your fingerprint, and then you have access to all the grounds. You use your fingerprint, and that opens a lot of doors for you. But everything. And that's kind of the way that it works with this license that God gives us. It's very individualized, where God knows us each by name. We are his child. He is our father. And we have access to him anytime, anywhere, for any reason. And this access is given to us because God extends it to us. In other words, we come before God in prayer at his invitation. And it's a standing invitation. And when it says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, that is the you of discipleship. In other words, Jesus isn't extending this invitation. He's not offering this license to outsiders. It's to those who by grace have been brought to bow the knee before Jesus Christ, saying, my Lord and my God. This access is something we can take for granted. prayer is something we can take for granted. I grew up in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. It's a lower Delaware on the Atlantic Ocean, a summer resort. It's one of these Jekyll and Hyde places where it's dead as a doornail during the winter. Opportune time for teens to get in trouble, I might add. I was not a believer back then. But it is booming during the summer. But when you live there, you can take the ocean for granted. You can take the beach for granted. Nowadays, I pay big bucks to go for a week at the shore. But back then, it was just, you wake up, there it is. You know, we can do that with prayer. We can take it for granted. We can take for granted that we have access, that we have access to the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or could even think, according to his power that is at work within us. Just think, if we didn't have prayer, if we didn't have access to the throne of grace, but we do, and it's something that we want to appreciate and give great thanks for. This license, verse 7, is extended to those in the kingdom, those who have the right to address this God before whom we come as Father. Does God hear the prayer of the unbeliever? Maybe. He has the prerogative to, as God. But here's the thing. God does not obligate himself to hear the prayer of the unbeliever. But he does obligate himself to hear our prayers as Christians, as disciples. Why? Because of Jesus. Because we have a mediator between us and God. We have the mediator of him who died for us and him who lives for us and who reigns for us. So we can be greatly encouraged that when we as children of God pray, that our prayer doesn't go into the trash folder, it doesn't go into a spam folder. It comes before our God who attends to the cries, the voice of his children. All right, so I'm going to give you a principle here. In fact, with each one of these points, I'm going to lay out a principle. Here's the one for our Lord gives us right of access. We, as disciples of Jesus Christ, have assured access to the throne of grace at the invitation of our God. We, as disciples of Jesus Christ, have assured access to the throne of grace at the invitation of our God. All right, that's the first point. Our Lord gives us a right of access. Secondly, our Lord gives us responsibility to request. Our Lord gives us responsibility to request. Now, why does Jesus speak of asking and seeking and knocking? Is he want us to make some distinction among the three? Is there some sort of nuance of meaning with asking and seeking and knocking? Maybe he's laying out a progression where seeking is more intense than asking, or knocking is more assertive than seeking. I think all our Lord Jesus is doing is this. I think he's just giving us different avenues by which we approach him. Just kind of like saying planes, trains, or automobiles. Each one of these, ask, seek, and knock, is expressive of this, of turning to God, turning our eyes to God, looking to him for something. So if our Lord Jesus were to put it today, he might say, whatever way you do it, whether you call or text or email, let your requests be made known to God. And one thing is clear. Each of these, ask, seek, and knock, is something that we're not only invited to do, we are commanded to do. Each one of these is a requirement of our God. And not only is it a requirement, it is an ongoing requirement. That's the language, the original language. He says, I command you to keep asking, to keep seeking to keep knocking. In other words, in order to receive, God wants you and me to ask. In order for us to find, He wants us to seek. In order for a door to be opened, He wants us to knock. Or we could put it this way. Our God has so designed it that He wants us to pursue Him in prayer, to turn to Him. Actually, that's what James says. It's interesting, if you look at the book of James, you'll see many parallels in James with the Sermon on the Mount. And James says in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." So our God wants us to ask Him for our needs. Now, in the previous chapter, in Matthew 6, Jesus said this, "Your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him." So it's not a matter of informing God. It's not a matter of telling God something He does not know. But that's the way God wants us to do it. He wants us to turn to Him in relationship with Him, cry out to Him, and place before Him our requests. He knows the yearning of our hearts, but He wants us to talk to Him about it. He wants us to capture those yearnings and those desires with words. He wants to clothe these things with words. One of my favorite passages that speaks of this is Hosea, the Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter 14, verse 2, where the prophet says this, "Take with you words and turn to the Lord." Take with you words and turn to the Lord. In other words, you have these things that weigh you down. You have these needs that you have. But God wants you to take these things, clothe them with words, bring them before Him, knowing that you have access into His presence, and He wants you to bring these things before Him. You know, sometimes it's very difficult to do that. Do you ever have that where it's hard for you to find words? It's hard for you to pray? Perhaps you're so cast down, you're so heavy laden, you don't know what to ask. In fact, that's one of the beauties of the Psalms. Sometimes when you don't have words, you turn to the Psalms, and here God has given you inspired prayers that capture the desires of your heart, the weight of your soul, and bring them before God. Sometimes it's good to be with brothers and sisters in Christ at a prayer meeting where you're gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, and Jesus promises to be with you, and you don't have words, you don't feel like you can open your mouth, your heart is so heavy, but your brother beside you prays, and you're able to say the amen in your heart, and He gives you words to pray. God enables us. You cry out to Him and to lay before Him the burdens of our souls. More than that, God wants us to pursue Him relentlessly. Jesus talked about that. He gave a parable. We read a portion earlier of Luke 18. But in the beginning of that chapter, Jesus gives a parable of a widow and an unjust judge. This judge didn't want anything to do with this widow. She had legitimate needs. He wasn't buying it. Too busy. Here's the reason, but this widow persisted in pursuing this unjust judge. Here's the reason Jesus gave that parable. He said this. He said he told a parable, this parable, that they should pray and not lose heart. They should pray and not give up. So what our Lord is saying there is that we need to be persistent in prayer. But actually, there are places in God's Word where it's a little bit more than persistent. The Puritans used to speak of prayer that is importunate. Now, that's not a word we use very often. Importunate. And what that means is urgent, assertive, aggressive, where we beseech God, we implore God. It's like our kids, you know, when they're ready for a snack, Did they just ask you once if you say no? If they don't get the snack right? No, they ask and ask and ask. That's what our God wants us to do with him. Listen to this from Isaiah. Isaiah 62. Listen to the audacity. The prophet says this. God says this through his prophet. Verse 6 of Isaiah 62. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day and night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. And give him no rest. Give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. We were to pursue God. And not just for our personal needs, but for the ministry needs of this church. The scriptures teach us this, that God is Lord. He is a sovereign God. And his sovereignty governs not only the ends, not only the way things turn out, not only the outcome. God's sovereignty governs the means. And prayer is a means ordained by God to pursue his ends. And this prayer he has placed in our hands as his people to beseech him, to implore him who is Lord of heaven and earth. Our second point has been, our Lord gives us responsibility to request. Well, here's the principle. We are to diligently pursue God in prayer and not give up. We are to diligently pursue God in prayer and not give up. All right, so first, our Lord gives us right of access. The door is open to us as God's children to come before him anytime, anywhere, for any reason. Our Lord gives us responsibility to request. He wants us to ask. And then thirdly, our Lord gives us reason to expect. Reason to expect. Now, corresponding to each of these actions, ask, seek, and knock, there is a promise of success. So he says that if we ask, we will be given. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be open. And what he's saying is this. He's saying we're not just wasting our breath in prayer. He says that our efforts at prayer will be successful. They will not be futile. And God's answer will be fitting. I've been a pastor about 30 years, and I wish I kept a diary of how many times I've heard people say, I am so glad that God did not give me what I asked for. That God did not let me have that home that I knew was perfect for me and my family. That God closed the door on that job that I knew was perfect. Because we know that God has something better for us. Better that is perfect in keeping with his will. We want to pray, believing this, that Father knows best. You know, my guess is you're like I am, and you're saying, Lord, this is the perfect solution to this problem. And then it doesn't happen, even though you pray for it. And we say, Lord, to me it seemed best, but I trust you as my God and Father. God will answer, and his answers will never be unhelpful. They will never be harmful. They will never be superficial because our God deals in substance. They will always be timely. In fact, Jesus illustrates that point for us in the story that he tells in verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him. In other words, when we pray, when we as Christians pray, when we as disciples of Jesus Christ pray, we pray in faith. Now, what does it mean to pray in faith? It means this, to believe that God is, that he rewards those who seek him. To believe that God hears our prayer. To believe that he will answer that prayer in his way, in his time. And to believe that his answer to our prayer is perfect. You know, our fathers, they're wise. But they're not all wise. But our Father in heaven, with him is all wisdom. All right. Well, that brings us to a question of when we ask, what are we going to be given? When we seek, what will we find? When we knock, what door will be opened? So often when we read this passage of ask and seek and knock, what does our mind go to? When Jesus says, ask whatever you want and be given to you, what does our mind go to? We think, well, I've just unearthed the magic lamp. It's preloaded with unlimited wishes. Bring it on. It reminds me of those, you know, when the lottery gets super big, you know, like $500 million, and the reporters interview the people who have just bought lottery tickets and say, what would you buy if you win the lottery? What does Jesus mean when he says, ask and you will receive, and the rest? Well, it's a help to keep us, to keep in the context. Now, what's Jesus talking about in the Sermon on the Mount? He's talking about the kingdom of God. Not something that's future, but something right now where we live under the lordship of Jesus Christ in a kingdom that has already come and will one day come in fullness. The context is the kingdom. You know, on your driver's license, probably most of you in this room, if you pull out your license, what will it say at the top? It'll say State of Pennsylvania. Well, the license that Jesus places in our kingdom when he says to pray, it says Kingdom of God. And so we can borrow from other teaching that he says, where he says, where our prayers are qualified by this, your kingdom come. This is what I want, but your kingdom come. This is what I would like, but I'm seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is always the qualifier. That's always the asterisk to our prayer, because that is what we want. And as Christians, as subjects of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that is what we pursue in every aspect of our lives. So I guess part of the question here is, like this morning, like your pastor, when he mentioned, he said, there are things that are on your hearts that nobody here knows about. You're bearing these burdens alone, and that weight can be overwhelming. It feels like your knees are going to buckle. But God says, what I want you to do, my child, is I want you to take that burden. I want you to take the worry. I want you to take the financial concerns. I want you to take the relationship struggles. I want you to take the sin that tempts you and torments you. And I want you to put words in. I want you to put it in words. And I want you to come to me as your Father. And I will answer your prayer. But it's not just us with our personal concerns. It's the ministry of this church, the Journey Church. God has placed you here in Westchester. He's given you a call that reaches in this area, a call that reaches into your life spheres, a call that reaches into the world, and you say, Lord, the way that things are going to happen is if you are in it, if you answer prayer. And what that is, a call to knees. It's a call to arms, and that arm, the thing you're armed with, is prayer that seeks God, for whom nothing is impossible. All right, what's the principle here for prayer? Here it is. We are to pray in confidence and expectation. We are to pray in confidence and expectation that trusts God, who is our Father. One of my favorite prayers in Ephesians, it talks about one of the things that God has done for us is that he has transferred us. Every one of us here who is a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, who by God's grace has bowed the knee before Jesus and says, I can't save myself. And I have no business being Lord of my life because that belongs to you. Every one of us here, we can say this, that God has transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And we live in a power, in a resurrection power, in a resurrection hope that belongs to us as Christians. Well, to each one of us in this kingdom, he has given us a license to pray. And that involves a privilege because of Jesus and a responsibility for the sake of Jesus. Let me close with a story from the Old Testament. It was about 700 B.C., 700 years or so before the coming of Jesus. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, was in the 14th year of his reign. Now, Hezekiah was one of the good kings. He was a very godly man. Well, the world power in that day was Assyria. And Assyria was a juggernaut, steamrolling through the nations, conquering. Well, Sennacherib and the vast army of Assyria were gathered outside Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. Assyria had already conquered surrounding nations. They had already taken the northern kingdom of Israel. They had taken all the fortified cities of Judah, all those that were walled. And now they set their sights on Jerusalem. Hezekiah saw that vast army, and he heard the boasts of Sennacherib. Look, all the conquering they have done. And we're told this in Isaiah 37, that when Hezekiah heard these threats, the king of Assyria, he went to the temple and he prayed. And he beseeched God, and he cried out to God to deliver. And then we're told that God sent Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah brought the word of the Lord, and he began with these words, because you prayed. Because you prayed. And God brought about a deliverance that was something that only God could do. Something remarkable in this case. But God made it clear through his prophet Isaiah that the reason that he was doing it was because Hezekiah prayed. Now for you, and for me, every time you rise from your quiet time, your morning devotions of prayer, every time you adjourn from a prayer meeting with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, these words of God's presence and promise and power should echo in your ears because you pray. And then you look with thanksgiving and great expectation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word from you, this word that mobilizes us to prayer, this word that motivates us to prayer, believing that you hear, believing that you will act, believing that you will do great and mighty things because you are God and you have allowed us to seek you. Lord, I pray for this church, that this would be a house of prayer, and that you would do great and mighty things, that this church would be an epicenter for the sake of your kingdom, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving power of the gospel would go forth in great power, that people's lives would be changed, and that you, Jesus, would be honored in the sight of all. We pray this for your sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church.
Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.